You know, a number of years ago, I was reading the book by M. Scott Peck called The Road Less Traveled. And to this day, his opening sentence in that book just stands out in my mind. It's just stuck with me all these years, probably 20 years later. He simply said, "Life is difficult." Now, I think that the reason it's stuck in my mind so much is because it seems like such a huge understatement. I mean, life certainly is difficult, but I'm not sure that what we just saw played out in that drama before us is what we might describe as just difficult. Seems like so much more than that. I'm not sure that what happened to a friend of mine just a few years back, a guy I know pretty well, went through his own difficult time. You know, he was at work one day, going about his business, going through life, got a phone call from his wife, and she had just got a phone call from her doctor, and the doctor told her, "I need to see you, and I need to see you right now." That's not the kind of phone call anybody wants to get. And their fears begin to build, and especially because she just had a mammogram a couple of days earlier. And their fears were then confirmed as they sat in this doctor's office and were told that she had breast cancer, and what they later would find out to be a very aggressive form of breast cancer. But they dove in and tried to tackle things. You know, they began to do test after test after test and try to figure exactly what they were dealing with. And then once they knew that, they laid out a course of treatment for her, which included a couple of different surgeries, followed by chemotherapy, followed by 30 straight days of radiation treatments. But they figured, you know, we'll plow into this and we'll keep pushing through it. And they did. And around the middle of her chemotherapy treatments, though, the man woke up one morning and his daughter was getting ready for school. And she came to him and said, "You know, Dad, my stomach just hurts today." And he said, "Ah, you know, it's probably just something you ate. Go to school. You'll be fine." And when she got home from school, her stomach hurt worse. And then as the day progressed and then into the evening and into the late evening, and finally the pain in her stomach became absolutely unbearable for her. So he packed her up in his car and drove her down to the emergency room, and they took her in and did a bunch of tests. We were not able to figure out what was causing this pain, so they finally just admitted her to the hospital and hooked her up to a morphine drip to try to control the pain that she was experiencing. She actually stayed on that morphine for almost a full week as they tried different tests and procedures and trying to figure out what in the world was going on with this young girl and try to get some sort of answer. And finally, at the end of that week, they did a test and realized that she had developed a rash on the inside of her stomach. It was a result of a prescription medicine that she happened to be taking at the time. Now, they were able to treat that, and a few days after they discovered it, she was able to head home, and the pain subsided, and then they continued on with the cancer treatments and the chemotherapy and the radiation. They finally got on the other side of this. You know, his wife was kind of declared cancer-free, and they were celebrating that. His daughter's stomach had healed all up. Life was good. I mean, they had faced a mountain of medical bills, which had eaten up all of their savings, but man, they were on the other side of this thing finally for about 30 days. Because about 30 days later, the man sat in his boss's office and had a conversation that a number of you have had with your bosses, that their economy had hit the place that he was working really, really hard, and they were going to have to lay him and a number of the other staff off in order to take care of things and keep things moving forward. Well, if that wasn't enough, they had actually put a sizable amount down on their home, and so they thought they'd be okay because they knew they were going to have to move to find a new place to work. And so they met with a realtor and said, "All right, you know, we need to sell our home." And he informed them of the 5,000 homes that were located in their immediate area. 3,000 of those homes were currently up for sale. The value of his home had absolutely tanked. They were going to have to short sell their home. So they'd lost all their savings. They had lost to medical bills, and now they were losing all the investment in their home. So in the course of 9 months, they dealt with cancer, a major medical hospitalization of their daughter. You know, financial struggles that came from both losing their house and losing their job. I mean, to say the least, this guy's life was difficult. To say the least, this guy was discouraged. Now, let me be more specific than that. I was discouraged. That's the story of me and my family just 2.5 years ago, before we came to Savannah Christian Church. It was a very difficult time in our life, and the truth is that I'm an optimistic person by nature. Matter of fact, my optimism kind of drives my wife crazy at times. To me, it's always going to work out. It's always going to be better on the other side. You know, we just got to push through this, stay faithful. We'll move on the other side of this. It'll be fine. But the truth is, at that time in March of 2009, I was at the lowest point of my life. My tank was completely empty. I was questioning my life. I was questioning my decisions. I was questioning my leadership. I was questioning why God would have me and my family go through all of that. Now, I'm not sure exactly how the Apostle Paul felt in the chapter that, or the section of scripture that we're going to look at today. But turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to look at Paul's situation. What we're going to find is that Paul actually was facing a great deal of discouragement. He was going through his own dark time, if you will. We're actually going to hear in his own words how he felt in the midst of that journey. And then we're going to see also how God comes alongside the Apostle Paul to help him through that difficulty, to help him through his dark time, and in the process, hopefully learn a little bit about how God helps us through our own times of discouragement as well. So in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it simply says this: "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." Now, that's a really innocent-sounding verse, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't sound like much. You know, he just headed off to the new place. What's really loaded is those first couple words: after this. After Athens, after Berea before Athens, after Thessalonica before that, after imprisonments and everything else that Paul had done on his missionary journeys. See, there was a series of events that had taken place. Yes, Paul had brought some people to Christ. Yes, Paul had been bringing the gospel message, but Paul had faced some very discouraging times that had beat him down and wore him out. As a matter of fact, flip just a little bit to your right into 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 2. Because in this chapter, what we see is Paul writing back to the Corinthian church. This is after he's left Corinth now. A couple of years have gone by, and Paul's writing back to them to help address some issues, some tough things they were dealing with. And he talks about when he entered the town of Corinth, as he walked into town, what he was feeling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: "I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling." Now, frankly, that's a pretty good description about how I felt in March of 2009, and maybe it's a pretty good description about how some of you might be feeling today, dealing with your own times of discouragement, weakness, and fear, and trembling. Now, I know that most of us see Paul as some sort of a spiritual giant, and frankly, he was. But I also want you to understand that just like us, Paul struggled with discouragement. He struggled with the exact same kind of discouragement that we often face in life. Now, Paul had very good reason to struggle. First of all, as we see Paul going about his missionary journey, he was fatigued. Now, if you look in the back of your Bible, there's going to be a couple maps, usually, in most of the Bibles that we have out there. And one of those maps is almost always a map of Paul's missionary journeys. And when you look at that map, you'll see that Paul actually covered a great deal of territory, especially when you take into account that Paul didn't have a Learjet to hop onto or a train to catch, even a taxi cab to hail. Paul, most of the time, as he was going about these very long journeys, was on foot. He was simply having to travel from place to place on foot. In this journey, this little simple statement of, you know, Paul headed from Athens to Corinth, well, that was actually a 53-mile walk for the Apostle Paul. So as he entered into the town of Corinth, certainly he was fatigued from that walk, but also he's in the middle of his journey, he's traveled from place to place, he's suffered some hardships as he's gone along, and that's simply going to wear him down physically. Now, not only physically was he worn down, but emotionally was worn down, because Paul had also faced a number of very significant setbacks in his mission and in his ministry. A couple of towns before this, we see Paul in the town of Thessalonica. Paul heads into town. He begins to bring that gospel message to the Thessalonians there. They not only don't like his message, they seriously don't like Paul, to the point that they literally sneak Paul out of town in the middle of the night, fearing for his life. So he's kicked out of Thessalonica, fearing for his life, but he heads on to Berea. Now, when he gets to Berea, things start to look good. I mean, the Bereans, we're told, were of more noble character, and they received the message of Paul, but they also waited against the Scripture every day. So Paul was experiencing a great deal of success. He was bringing the gospel message. People were receiving it. Man, this is exciting times. But I want you to understand that they were testing that message every day. They would take what Paul said, and then they would go and test it against the Scriptures, which meant simply that Paul had to bring his A game every single day to the people of Berea, and that wears us down in time. But, you know, hey, he's having this success, and that drives us forward, and that excites us, right? Well, he was having success until the people from Thessalonica showed up. See, they heard that Paul had gone to Berea, and so these Thessalonians headed from Thessalonica over to Berea and chased Paul out of Berea as well. So even in the midst of his great success now and these people receiving the message, he has to run out of town. Well, from there he heads to Athens, where he preaches a great message. Cam talked to you about that last week. People are coming to Christ, but don't miss, he was facing challenges there as well. If you look back in those verses, he was being accused of being a babbler and being sneered at. He was facing opposition in the midst of bringing that message as well. Paul just simply faced setback after setback, much like many of us find. It's not just one thing. It's thing after thing after thing. They stack on top of each other and become more than we can bear. Well, as Paul was also entering the city of Corinth, he certainly would have felt overwhelmed. Now, the city of Corinth was known for its sexual depravity. In the heart of the city was the temple of Aphrodite. And the act of worshiping Aphrodite was to go into the temple and have relations with one of the thousands of temple prostitutes that they had there. Now, that depravity that took place within that temple didn't stay inside the temple. It bled out into the community so that the entire town of Corinth was well known for its depravity. As a matter of fact, if you weren't from Corinth and somebody called you a Corinthian, they were actually insulting you or accusing you of sexual immorality. And here's Paul. You know, you kind of vision him walking out of Athens and heading into Corinth, and you see Corinth off in the distance there with the big temple of Aphrodite up in the center of the town on a hill. Imagine what that must have felt like for Paul walking into that city, walking into that setting, knowing that God had entrusted him with the gospel message, to take that gospel message to a town that was so far from Christ and so depraved that certainly they would have resisted it, but more than that, they so desperately needed it, and that's a great burden to bear as you walk into the town of Corinth. No wonder he entered with fear and trembling. Maybe most significantly, when Paul entered the town of Corinth, he was alone. Not just literally, physically alone. His fellow workers in Christ had stayed behind in Athens, we're told, and would not join him until later. Now, we've all faced times of discouragement, and without a doubt, they are the loneliest times of our life. And Paul certainly was experiencing that, but he was also just physically alone. Nobody was with him. So Paul did what came naturally to his heart. He went, frankly, to his happy place. Now, Paul had been raised a Jew. He loved the Jewish people. He had been educated as a Jew. He became a Pharisee. He loved the synagogue. That's where he had spent a significant portion of his life. And so when Paul would go from town to town, he'd simply walk into his happy place. Also because he felt a great burden and responsibility to bring the gospel message to the people of Israel. So in verse 4, we see him doing that. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. But they absolutely rejected his message. Look down at verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, so they didn't just oppose him. They just didn't just say, you know, we don't buy what you're selling here, buddy. They actually became abusive towards him, again, facing the same kind of opposition that he had in the past. Paul now became abusive with them. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Now, don't miss that last little jab that Paul makes towards the Jewish people. They hated the Gentiles. They would wake up in the morning and thank God that they were not a Gentile. Now, Paul was saying, look, I'm done with you. I'm placing greater value on these people that you despise, that you thank God that you're not one of them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those words, they don't sound like the words of a happy-go-lucky man. They sound like a man frustrated and discouraged at both the people and about the situation that he was in. Now, Paul was looking for a place to recuperate. Frankly, he showed up in the wrong place. But God came alongside the Apostle Paul. He came alongside him in this time of deep discouragement for him. He came alongside him in his fear and his weakness and his trembling. And he built him up and he saw him through this dark time in the same way that God does that for us. Now we have a choice to make when we face those dark times. In those dark times, we've got a choice to lean into Christ or to choose to try to manage things on our own. Now, I would love to tell you that as one of your pastors, man, when we hit that dark time, I absolutely just leaned into Christ. But the truth is, at the beginning, I began to try to manage it on my own. You know, my protective instincts as a husband, seeing my wife go through cancer, wanted to jump in and protect her from that and see her through that and kind of carry her through that process. And my protective instincts as a father to my daughter wanted to jump in and to get control of this hospital stay and this pain that she was experiencing and the struggle that she was going through and to save her from that if I could. And so I tried to manage it. I tried to get my hands around this thing. Now, any of you who've dealt with cancer know that you can't manage cancer. You can beat cancer, but you can't manage the course, the process, the tests, the treatments. Man, it's just tough stuff. It's like trying to hold a big pile of spaghetti in your hands. No matter how hard you try to get your hands around that mess, it just keeps falling off in different directions. And you work yourself to death trying to get your hands around this thing till ultimately you realize you can't do it and you choose instead to lean into Christ. Now we see Paul doing that. Frankly, much better than I did. And we see God then coming up beside him to help him through that time. Now, the first thing that we see God doing for the Apostle Paul in his time, and that we see God doing for us as well in our time, is that God gives us good friends with a common interest and a common faith to help us see us through the dark times. See, for Paul, it was two people, Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, again, verses 2 and 3 now, it says, There he met, so he's left Athens, he enters the city of Corinth, and he meets a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Now imagine how important these two people must have been to have beaten down Paul. First of all, they were fellow Jews. You know, they had a common background, a common culture, a common heritage, a common language that they could speak together. And they had an instant connection with each other because they had that background. But maybe more importantly, they also were tent makers together. Sometimes when we're having a tough time, some of the best things we can do is just sit down and get something done with our hands. And so Paul was able to sit down with them and make tents and sew and cut and do whatever you do to make a tent. But he sat by their side doing that. But they also ended up becoming Christians. Now it seems to indicate that they were not Christians when they came from Italy because they said they were Jews from Italy. But now when they leave Corinth, and they do leave Corinth, just a few verses later when Paul leaves, Aquila and Priscilla accompany him now on his missionary journeys. They've become fellow believers as well. These two people are actually so important to Paul that he mentions them four different times within the New Testament. He mentions them here. He also mentions them in Romans, where he calls them fellow workers in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, Paul sends out a special greeting both to them and from them because those churches would have known them. They were with Paul when he traveled to their cities to minister to them and to meet their needs. These two strangers became very, very important and very significant in Paul's life because they showed up during a very significant time in Paul's life. Now we need to understand that it is God's plan to use the people around us to see us through the difficulties of life. Now when it comes to this, you're in one of two places today. Either you're discouraged or you're not. Now if you're discouraged, you need to seek out people that will build you up and strengthen your faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, it's a familiar passage for a lot of us. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, in other words, if one finds themselves in a time of darkness and difficulty and discouragement, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. See, the main problem we face in doing this, though, is our pride. You know, when we face dark times, when we face difficulties, almost all of us tend to put up a facade around the outside of us. You know, inside, we're just torn to pieces. Life's a mess. We're hurting. We can't sort things out, but we're going to put this facade on the outside of us so that when we run up to anybody, you know, we run into them, when we talk with them, you know, how's life? How's things going? How's this situation you've been dealing with? Our usual answer is, oh, fine. You know, we're doing good. We're okay. And inside, we're just torn to pieces. But on the outside, we're going to make sure that everybody thinks that we're handling it just fine. But if God is going to be able to minister to us through the people around us, we've got to be willing to tear down that facade. Now, I don't understand that you don't do this with everybody. But when you find the people, like Paul did with Aquila and Priscilla, those people that you find a connection with, be willing to let it down. Let it down and become open and vulnerable and honest with those around us. Now, there's a second place that you can be in. Maybe you're not discouraged today. Maybe life, frankly, is going along pretty good. Thank God that it is. But if you're not discouraged today, you have a task as well. Your job then is to go out and to encourage people who need it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This passage, Paul's writing to the people. Understand, he's writing to those very people that he said, I came to you in weakness and in fear. Paul understood the words that he's about to write, not only intellectually, but in his own life experience. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And don't miss this last part, because it's very, very important to us. It says, so, in other words, he comforts us in all those troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. See, there's nobody in this room today that hasn't faced some kind of discouragement in your life. God wants you to take that and use it to minister to others. See, God saw you through your difficulty. God saw you through your dark time. And God doesn't want to waste that hurt that you experienced. So he's going to use it to bless somebody else and to minister to them in their own dark time, in their own discouragement. So your job simply is this. Find somebody who needs the presence of Christ. Find somebody who needs God to minister to them, and then go be that presence. Now, God gives us people to help us through the dark times, but God will also give us small victories to move us forward through the dark times. Look at what God did for Paul. Verses 7 and 8 now, he says, then Paul left the synagogue. He told him he was going to leave, and he actually did. He left the synagogue and went next door to a Gentile's house, the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, apparently followed him over there because his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Man, this is great news. You know, the ruler of the synagogue, a very influential person in that town, has now come to Christ. There are also other Gentiles that have accepted Christ, and that's exciting stuff. But I want you to understand something. The entire city of Corinth did not come to Christ that day. A number of people did, and that's exciting, and that moved, and that drove Paul forward. But the ultimate victory was not discovered on the first day when a few people came to Christ. It would actually be a year and a half before Paul felt like he could leave the town of Corinth. In a year and a half of winning people to Christ, a year and a half of building up a local church, a year and a half of strengthening the people of Corinth, it was a year and a half before Paul saw his ultimate victory. Now the truth is, when you face difficult times, dark times, times of deep discouragement, they are rarely solved in one day. Now I know that we want that. I certainly did. I want my wife out of cancer now, God. I want my daughter healed up now. I don't want this pain to go on anymore. I want to know what my future holds. I want to know where you're going to land us. I want to know this stuff. We're very impatient with God. We're very impatient with life. But the reality is that it is a process that moves us from the dark place that we're in to the ultimate victory that we will find. Now, I don't know what that victory is. That victory may be the accomplishment of something. But sometimes the victory is simply that you are able to move through the darkness. There are difficulties at which there is no thing to accomplish. It's just getting to the other side and knowing that God provided you the strength and the comfort and the endurance to get there. And maybe the ultimate victory then is that you can then minister to other people. God will give you the small victories. I understand. Look. If you're in the midst of that darkness, these victories are hard to see. But understand this, they are small victories that move us forward one step at a time. See, for me, one more test that came back positive was a small victory to hold on to. One more chemotherapy treatment. One more radiation treatment. One more day in the hospital for my daughter. One more test that eliminated another possibility. They aren't the victories that I wanted, folks. But they were one more step through the darkness that ultimately brought us to the victory that God had in store for us. A victory that has been a huge blessing to our life. Now, God also brings us a message to help us through the journey, through the darkness. And it's a message that he custom tailors just for us. Now, for Paul, God literally spoke to him. It's says, one night, verse 9 now, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. What an amazing message for the Apostle Paul. What an amazing message. First of all, Paul, keep preaching, brother. Stay in the game. Keep bringing the gospel message. I need you to keep doing what I called you to do. And Paul, you don't need to worry because I've got your back. While you're in Corinth, nothing is going to harm you. You're not going to deal with any of the stuff any of the setbacks and the trials and the difficulties that you've dealt with in the past. Think about how important that must have been for Paul in that time. And not only for these last few cities, but before this, he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, to know that while he's in Corinth, he's going to be protected from any kind of harm. But God also gave Paul his vision for the city of Corinth. He says simply in that passage, I have many people in this city. Understand, when Paul heard this from God, there were not many followers of God in the city of Corinth. There were just a couple, just a few. And yet God says, I have many people in the city. He's saying, Paul, look, not just a year and a half from now, but 2 years and 10 years and 20 years from now, I have many people in this city, Paul. All I need you to do is to stay in the game. Keep preaching the word. I'm going to protect you in this time. Just stay on course. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us visions like that? I mean, if that was the case, I'd say, let's all take a nap right now. God can give us a little vision. Because we need that kind of message every single day of our life. You know, Jay, 8 months from now, your wife's going to be cancer-free. Jay, don't worry about it. About 2 weeks from now, your daughter's not going to have any more problems with her stomach. It's all going to be healed up. Rash is going to be gone. Jay, I've got this incredible church up in Savannah that I'm going to introduce you to, and you're going to end up coming to, and they're going to wrap their arms around you, and you're going to love serving there, and your family's going to love being there, and you're going to love the city of Savannah. Man, I would have loved to have heard that message. Now, I want you to listen to me. Because what I'm about to say, I don't say lightly. I've been in that dark place. And I'm convinced that God still does speak to us. Folks, it's tough to hear in the darkness. I get that. I understand that all too well. But He still does speak to us. And He does it through a number of significant ways. First of all, through the friends we talked about earlier. God often will bring His message through the words of a friend that He brings into your life to be the presence of Christ. God also will speak through His own word. And when we open up His word and begin to read, and it's difficult when we're in the darkness to open that up and to feel like God's presence is right before us, but it is, and He's speaking His words to us, giving us His message. God also, I think, maybe one of the best ways He speaks to us in the times of darkness is through our natural pathways through which we connect to God. Now, everybody has this natural pathway. It's something that God hardwires into you. It's just that place or that activity that you go to feel an extra measure. When you show up, you feel that extra measure of the presence of God. Now, if you don't have any idea of what I'm talking about or what your natural pathway might be, I encourage you to stop by the Source bookstore and pick up a copy of John Ortberg's book, God is Closer Than You Think. I talked to Mickey's. They're out of them. They're going to have more next weekend. But this is a great book that talks about how we connect to God and how God is seeking to connect to us as well. But he also covers these natural pathways. He talks about intellectual pathways and relational pathways through serving and in worship or through activism or contemplation or the very best pathway, which happens to be my pathway, which is through creation. You know, for me, getting outside, getting around a lake, getting in the woods someplace, seeing clouds, you know, that's how I feel the presence of God. Man, I just feel like I'm right there with Him. It just comes into me. And so honestly, when I got laid off, I went fishing. And I went fishing a lot. I went fishing nearly every day. This is the truth. Nearly every day from March 2009 when I heard that news until I accepted a position here at Savannah Christian Church. Now, I want you to understand, I wasn't on vacation. I wasn't going on with my free time and living it up. I went fishing every day because I desperately needed to hear the voice of God. And I needed Him to speak to me every day to sustain me over that time, to take me through that empty time that I felt and that low time to the ultimate victory. And every day God was faithful. I would stand around that lake and I would see the pine trees and I'd see the clouds and the sunrise and the sunset. And God's message for me during that time, which was exactly what I needed to hear, was simply this: Jay, if I can do all of this, I can certainly take care of you and your family. And that is absolutely what I needed to hear. It was the perfect message for me. And God has a perfect message for you in your time of discouragement. He knows you need to hear from Him. Whether it's through friends or through His Word or through your natural pathway, place yourself in a position to hear God's voice. You know, I was watching TV a little while back. I was watching the Discovery Channel. They had a special on about Albert Einstein. It kind of covered his life, birth to death. And I was really struck by what happened in the early years of Albert Einstein, kind of his journey before he became well known as a physicist. And what happened was Einstein went through college and got his physics degree. The only problem was that most of his professors did not think very highly of Albert Einstein. They actually thought he was pretty flaky. And so when it came time for him to get a job after college, he would apply, and then they would try to get references from his professors. And not only would they not give him references, they actually would tell the people inquiring, you know, you probably don't want to hire this guy. And so Einstein was not able to get employed. He graduated from college, could not land a position in any kind of physics or teaching or anything like that. So month after month after month passed, and he remained unemployed. He finally got to the point where he wrote a letter home to his family. He said to his family, I feel like I am a disgrace to my family, and it probably would have been better if I had never been born. Well, months continued to pass after he wrote that letter. Finally, a friend kind of took pity on him because he needed some food and ability to pay some rent, and he landed Einstein a job where he worked, which happened to be in a Swiss patent office. Now, Einstein's job in this patent office was to take patent submissions and to break them down into the very most base element, base form. In other words, tear it down and tear it down and tear it down until it can't be torn down anymore to see whether it qualified for a patent. Well, this really started to shape his mind, not just about patents, but about physics and about the universe in which we live. While he always cared about physics and loved physics, well, his mind began to focus on the base elements of our universe. What drives our universe? When you break it down, when you get down to the smallest parts, what is our universe built upon? Well, first he discovered the existence of photons. Photons, we understand today, are particles of light, but nobody knew that photons existed. Einstein figured it out, wrote a little paper on it. Nobody noticed. This is this flaky physics guy, remember? Well, he continued his work, looking into the base elements of the universe, and pretty soon he came up with another discovery, a little thing we like to call atoms. Nobody knew that atoms existed, these basic building blocks of the chairs you're sitting on, the room we're in, the air we're breathing. Einstein discovered this existence of atoms and explained it and proved it and wrote a paper on it, and a few people started to notice. Then he came up with his famous E equals mc squared, which explained the relationship in our universe between energy and matter and how they relate to each other. Building blocks of our universe, energy and matter, breaking it down, photons and atoms and energy and matter to their base elements of how our world, how our universe functions. Well, finally, he was recognized and became a physics professor in one of the universities, and there he perfected his theory of relativity. And this theory of relativity actually turned over 300 years of scientific basis. Science, the physical world, had been based upon much of the work by Isaac Newton, and Einstein came in and kind of rewrote the book on physics with this theory of relativity, explaining literally how our universe holds together, really redefining how our understanding of gravity itself. All this from a man who, one time in his life, wished he had never been born. But don't miss the bigger truth here. See, it was Einstein's discouragement that led him to become a patent clerk. And it was him being a patent clerk and even being discouraged while he was being a patent clerk that led him to think about the base elements of our universe. In other words, if Einstein had never gone through his terrible time of discouragement, it's likely that he would have never made the world-changing contribution that he made, literally rewriting the physics books. Terrible discouragement made Einstein a better physicist. And God is trying to make a better you. Now, I'm not saying that God caused all of your hardship, but I do know that God plans to use it to help you to overcome some of the difficulties that you're facing, and also to help you to become the person that He intends for you to be. Now, we resist growth because growing means changing, and changing means going into uncharted territory, and that's scary for us. But see, it's in those uncomfortable times that God can often do His best work. I mean, think about it. Would Abraham have been able to, in faith, take his son up onto a mountain to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God if God had not first asked Abraham to leave the comfort of his home and the culture in which he was raised? Would Moses have been able to stand toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and to lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery if he had not first been cast out into the wilderness? Would the disciples have been able to bring thousands to Christ and establish God's church here on earth if they had not first been asked to leave the comfort of their home and the safety and the security of their fishing nets to go follow Christ? See, it's in those difficult times that God can often do His best work. Now, there's no doubt that times of deep discouragement are some of the most difficult tests that we will face. And the truth is that if you're facing that kind of discouragement right now, I don't know what God has for you on the other side, but I do know that God will use this time to make you a better you. And while the journey is difficult, we have absolutely nothing to fear because God will be right by our side every step of the way. I told you how God's Word speaks to us. For me, the passage I kept coming back to during my dark time was Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." That passage tells us that in the tough times, we can choose to lean into God, to lean into Christ, instead of trying to manage life on our own. They describe a protective Father who loves us deeply. And no matter how distant God may feel during those dark times, we can be sure that He surrounds us and protects us. He's that fortress, that stronghold for us, and that He's always right by our side. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You so much for Your love. We thank You so much for Your provision, God, that You are that stronghold for us in the dark times. And God, we pray now that You would help those of us in this room today that are struggling and facing some dark times and times of discouragement to lean into You, to rely upon You for all the strength that we need, but God, also to rely upon You for the provision that will help us to find the small victories that will move us forward to the ultimate victory You know lies ahead. And God, for those of us who are not facing times of discouragement, God, raise up those people. Raise us up to speak into other people's lives, to be Your presence, to minister to them. God, we thank You. We just thank You for Your deep love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.